Well, we're continuing our theme this Lent on bread for the journey. And actually, this morning, we're still in the story of the Exodus. And one of the things that has struck me in working through this theme and will continue to be for the next couple of weeks is that this Exodus theme is just central. When you talk about bread in the Bible, just about, it's all rooted in this Exodus story. So it's really a really gives a depth to this whole topic. So what we'd like to do this morning is read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And before I do that, just a real brief introduction. Israel, as you remember, spent 40 years going through the wilderness. They came out of Egypt. After a couple of months, they were at Mount Sinai. And there God came down and gave them the law and gave them his covenant and his agreement with them for how he wanted to lead them and guide them into the future. And then they headed off to the borders of the land of Canaan. And you may remember the story. They were there at the border and they sent in 12 spies to check out the land. And the spies came back, and 10 of them were scared to death because of the giants and the powerful armies in the land. And 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "No, we can do it. The Lord will be with us." People listened to the 10 spies, decided not to go into the land of Canaan. And so the Lord said to them, "I've had it with you. I'm going to send you around the desert for 40 years until this generation is gone, and then I'm going to send the next generation in." So now, as we read this passage, we're 40 years further. Last week, we talked about the manna coming for the first time about a month or so after they had left Egypt. And now we're 40 years further. Moses is still alive. He's about 120. He never makes it into the land of Canaan. But now he's giving them, in the book of Deuteronomy, his last sermon, his last speech. It's his farewell speech, and he's reminding them of all the history and all the things that the Lord has done for them over these years. And this piece that we're going to read from Deuteronomy 8 is just a piece of that. So let me pray before we go to the passage. Lord, as we look at this story that for some of us is quite familiar, perhaps, and for others maybe not so, would you speak to us this morning? Would you draw us to yourself through your Spirit? Would you draw us to Christ? Would you feed us with his word, with who he is? And would you just grant us the blessing and pleasure of your presence among us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to read Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter, 20 verses. It should appear on the wall. There's a Bible somewhere near you if you want to look at that, or of course use whatever device you may have. Deuteronomy 8. "The whole commandment that I command to you today," this is Moses speaking, "the whole commandment that I command to you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. As we read a chapter like this, it's very hard for us to avoid, I think, thinking in our heads and perhaps feeling that what we're dealing with in a chapter like this is what you might call a zero-sum game. I don't know if all of you know what a zero-sum game is, but I have just a one-minute short video that will teach you what a zero-sum game is.
Zero-sum games are basically situations in which if one person gains, the other participant or participants lose. Some people refer to them as win-lose or lose-win situations. Let's assume Mike and Peter bet on the outcome of a tennis match. There's no such thing as a draw in tennis, so someone has to win, and therefore, tennis itself is a zero-sum game. The bet between Mike and Peter is, you've guessed it, a zero-sum situation as well. If Mike wins, Peter loses, or if Peter wins, Mike loses. In the world of economics, a lot of derivatives can be considered zero-sum. Win-win situations, however, as the name suggests, are the exact opposite of zero-sum games. In other words, your gain doesn't necessarily generate losses for the other participants. For example, economic trade is a win-win situation. Let's assume Matt sells pineapples to his local customers in Canada and buys them from Ben, who lives in the Philippines. Both parties are happy because, let's face it, growing pineapples in Canada would be quite a challenge. So Matt can get a better deal by buying from a country where they are plentiful. The same way, Ben is grateful that he can sell abroad for more than what he'd obtain locally. All in all, even after factoring in the transaction costs such as shipping, economic trade is a win-win situation. Finally, it should be obvious what lose-lose situations such as wars are, and as can be seen, we've covered the entire spectrum. From lose-lose to zero-sum to win-win.
When you read this passage, you can very easily get the idea that this relationship with God is a zero-sum thing. The whole commandment I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. In other words, if you do this, people, then God will do that. And at the very end, perhaps those words caught you, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So if you don't do what I tell you to do, there are consequences, and the consequences are not good. We people in general, and Christians, I think, are just soaked in this zero-sum win-lose, do something, gain something, don't do something, get punished for it mentality. It sits just tremendously deep in us. Win, lose, in, out. You're either with us or you're not with us. And here's a line. And if we got this line clear, we know whether you're in or you're out. Strong, weak. And the strong win it from the weak. As you go into the political scene of the next 2 years, you might want to think about this. Which candidates are working from a zero-sum mentality? Where we win, and if you lose, too bad. And which ones are working from a win-win mentality? This pie is big enough for us all. And in the area of the church, there's belief, unbelief. If you believe certain things, you're in. If you don't believe certain things, you're not in. And a passage like this can feed that. And it can do a couple things for us. It can make us prideful. I'm in. I'm not doing this. And the other is, he's out. Or it can scare us. Am I doing what I need to do? Am I in danger of? And our relationship with God becomes this zero-sum relationship. But I'd like you to notice something if you read this passage carefully, and I'm not going to read it through all again, but you might want to take time to do it in the next couple of days. God says, you will remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. I think this is in verse 2. That he might humble you. And this word humble in the Hebrew language is a very strong word. It really is powerful. It means crouched, hunched up, wretched, suffering, to bend, to submit, to oppress, to humiliate, to do violence to. God is breaking his people. He's testing them to know what's in their heart. He humbled you, he says further. He let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God is working here in this story with his people to break them so that they might know that he is good and that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's the same kind of thing that you do with your children. You say to your 3-year-old or your 2-year-old, don't run into the street. If you do, something bad will happen. And if he or she does it, you punish him in one way or another. Now, I don't know how modern parents today do that. I have no clue. But I know what happened to me. And it hurt. Okay? Or don't do your homework. Or do your homework, sorry. Do your homework. If you don't do your homework, I'll reduce your screen time. Do your chores, and you'll get your allowance, or whatever way you fit that in. Kind of a win-lose, zero-sum. You do this, and I'll do that. Don't do this, and you won't get that. This exchange mentality. But that's only for children. When your son or daughter turns 25 or 30 or 35 or 40 or 45 or 50, you don't do that anymore. You just don't. I mean, I hope you don't. Not that everybody's perfect. But your relationship with your adult children as they grow up moves away from this zero-sum win-lose, do this, don't do that, or else, and moves into a relationship that's equal level, of equal value. We're communicating with each other. I don't need to say, don't do this or else. Same is true in a marriage. In a healthy marriage, there really are no rules. We may agree to do things in certain ways, but there's not this tightness of a rule of checking up on each other, of making sure that the other does or doesn't do certain things. And if you've ever experienced this yourself or know someone who has, the moment betrayal comes into a marriage, let's say, to make it an easy example, adultery. There's adultery in a marriage. The couple wants to stay together. They decide to try to stay together. They go to a counselor or a therapist. And what does the therapist do? He makes rules, or she. You need to be able to get onto his phone and his computer. If you're going to be home later than 8 o'clock at night or 5:30 after work, you need to call her and let her know. All these rules. Why? Because betrayal has been, trust has been broken, and the marriage is back in a childlike place. You see that? When we are relating to God in the proper way, or the way we're moving towards God is relating in an adult way, where there is freedom. The New Testament particularly is full of it. Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." A zero-sum relationship with God is an immature relationship with God. And the relationship that Israel had with God was an immature one. Not that it didn't have worth, and not that it doesn't have things to teach us. But if you read it and say, "Okay, I need to now be careful, because only if I do this will God be happy with me, and only if I don't do that will he not be angry with me," you're in a childlike, immature relationship with God. And God is disciplining and humbling and breaking and working with his children to move them away from that zero-sum relationship into a place where, as he says, "You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." John says it in his first letter, and it's a verse that literally changed my life 25 years ago. And I believe it with all my heart. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." If when you read a passage of the Old Testament, or whatever passage of the Bible it is, and you become fearful, it means for some reason, and this is not a criticism or saying you're doing something wrong, but it's just saying it's sometimes hard for us, then we haven't understood the love of God for us. The love of God never fills us with fear when it's, I'll use the word adult, when it's an adult relationship. It's freedom. It's living in the land of Canaan. It's living in this rich land where we have everything we need to live, and we can go about our lives living as the way he's made us to be. Or as Augustine put it, I'm pretty sure this was Augustine, "Love God and do what you want." Love God and do what you want. So that's the first thing, that God, through this manna and through the desert and through the wilderness, is disciplining and training and humbling his people like you would your 2-year-old or your 8-year-old or your 15-year-old, in order to bring him or her into the land where he should be as an adult, in that good relationship of love and equality and mutual working together where fear doesn't play a part. But then there's this other thing that happens here, as God focuses on, as Moses, God through Moses focuses on the manna. Again, we're back in verse 3. He humbled you, let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he may make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And probably many of you remember the story of Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, when he was at the beginning of his adult life, beginning to go out and preach and teach and do his work, that he was led into the wilderness by the devil to tempt him. And now we're going to read, and it should show up on the screen, Matthew 4, 1-4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Notice the 40 here. 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years. It's all Exodus themes in here. He's in the wilderness. Another theme. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. In other words, don't wait for God to send manna from heaven. Do it yourself. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is this word? Most of us would answer instantly that it's this, the Word of God, the Bible. That is 100% true. In here are the words of life. This is what God has given to us. This is how one of the main ways he's revealed himself to us. He tells us about who he is. He tells us about who we are. He tells us about who Jesus is. Here are the words of life. But I think it's much deeper than that, or much broader, much richer. Go back with me just in your thoughts, because we're not going to turn to it or read to it, to Genesis 20, not Genesis 20, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. God is on top of Mount Sinai. The people are around Mount Sinai. And there's the lightning and the thunder. And then it says, and God spoke all these words. And he said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Exodus theme. And then he goes and he gives the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not build, make any idols. Keep the Sabbath day. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't covet. Or in other words, as Jesus summarized it, the laws of love. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the words of God. So when it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, you could go back to the Ten Commandments. Here they are. But you could go back further than that. Remember Genesis 1? And there's this darkness, and there's this chaos, and there's this not nothingness, but there's this nothing that's doing or producing anything. And then what happens? God does what? He speaks. A word of God appears. And he said, let there be light. And let there be land. And let's separate this. And let's do this. And let's 10 times in that chapter, God speaks, let there be. And then he says, let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he created him. Male and female he created him. And God blessed them. And God said, it's God's word again, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then he said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its full. You shall have them for food. Every beast, every bird, everything that has the breath of life, I've given green plants for food. God in creation is speaking. And the Word of God is this rich creation of the world in which He's placed us along with all other living things and said, okay, now go and subdue it and do my work in it and be fed and live and be rich and be well and live at peace in every possible way. That's God's Word. There's even a bigger one. It's in John 1, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He made all things. There's the Word of God. When God says through Moses, and when Jesus repeats it to the devil and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, then you should think of Ten Commandments, think of creation, and then zoom immediately to this Word of God. And then John 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the pinnacle of what He means by that is Himself. The Word of God, made flesh, full of grace and truth. When you have a mature relationship with someone, that relationship is full of grace and truth. It's not zero sum. It's not do this and you're in trouble. It's not I'll only love you when you do this. I'll only be your friend, your parent, your spouse, your colleague when you do this. No, it's a relationship full of grace and truth. And later in John, he quotes Jesus as saying, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So this whole picture of the Exodus, going through the desert and getting the manna as a foretaste, as a training ground, as a learning to grow up and to be free from fear and free from this zero-sum thinking and free from this for what, you get what, and into the maturity of living as people free because we're in Christ, the Word of God, who's full of grace and full of truth. And I've placed these pictures up here in a particular way, trying to move from the bread, from the manna, from the desert into the wealth of this land of Canaan, into the wealth of this new life, into the wealth of living as people of God who are not living under fear, but who are being fed by God Himself through Jesus and through the Spirit and through, as we're going to celebrate in a second, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, to have life and to have it to the full. We're going to get practical in just a second, so I'm just going to stop it here. But again, just to if I can summarize as well as possible, when you hear the words, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, I hope you'll pick up your Bible and prayerfully read and talk with others and listen for God and listen for a voice that's not primarily filling you with fear, not primarily saying you didn't do that or you did do that and therefore I'm not happy with you. But you'll hear a voice full of grace and truth that invites you to life, that invites you to abundant life. Let's pray. Lord, as we move into communion, as we move into partaking, as we move into stretching out our hands and actually touching and feeling and tasting and taking into ourselves the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate, would you give each one here and each one listening what he or she needs? You know what our fears are. You know the childishness in so many of our relationships. You know the way in which we so much operate out of zero sum. Change us and make us new, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Come after him and kill him. He went down, and we can go to the next slide, Christopher. He went down to Egypt. Why Egypt? And it was out of Egypt that he came. And then later, after a couple of years of ministry, you remember this story, he goes up on the mount, and it's the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's turned into this brilliant light, and who's with him? Moses and Elijah. Moses is the man of the Exodus. Moses is the man who was there and who led this fundamental starting event of the people of Israel. And this voice comes down from heaven, and this voice says, "This Jesus is my chosen son. Listen to him." And then Jesus, especially in Luke, from that point on, sets his face to go to Jerusalem and determines to get there for the Passover. And if you know the story of Jesus around the Passover with his disciples, how carefully he planned that time. Remember that? He said to the disciples, "Go to this village. There's going to be a person there you're going to meet, and ask that person if you can use a room, and go up and prepare the room." All the four Gospels zoom in and focus in on this Passover story, because it's Jesus who, by his coming and by his death and by his resurrection, liberates us from the bondage of sin and the power of sin and the devil and evil all its forms, just as Moses did all those hundreds of years before with the Exodus. And then later, the Apostle Paul very clearly expresses it this way, and the verse is going to show up on the screen from 1 Corinthians 5. "Your boasting," says Paul, "is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. A fundamental thing that Christ did, that Jesus did, was come and through his death and resurrection, break the back of evil, free us from the pharaohs of history and the pharaohs of our time. But Paul goes further in Colossians to say this, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. It's all Exodus themes. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In whatever ways you and we are in bondage today, it's Jesus who has come to live, suffer, die, rise again, ascend into heaven, to redo in the final way this Exodus story of redemption and deliverance. And the purpose of it all is to bring us into freedom. Paul says it this way in Galatians, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." I don't know how often you think about freedom as you go through your daily life. But I would suspect that if you sat down and took some time and thought about it, you might find in your heart welling up a longing to be free. And probably for every one of us, that would be from something different. It might be from a sin. It might be from guilt in the past. It might be from the inability to love somebody. It might be from circumstances that just drag us down. It might be, as in that family that I was in yesterday, we just don't have enough. And there's all these forces impinging on us, and I just can't get out of it. I'm stuck here. I would encourage you today or this week, just take 15 minutes and go to a place where you can be quiet and pull away from the busyness of this world. Maybe it's that busyness that's driving you nuts, that has you in bondage. And just ask yourself the question, from what do I need to be free, or from whom? What would that look like? What would that feel like? And then invite Jesus to come and to show you, to liberate you. Maybe it's from worry. Maybe it's from fear. Maybe it's from anxiety. Maybe it's from illness or other circumstances. Whatever it is. In what ways could Jesus, who's a far better prophet than Moses, free you from the bondage in which you find yourself in this Lenten period of 2019? And I'd like to close with another video. This is a piece of music. It's a spiritual, as you can imagine. It's called O Freedom. It's a post-Civil War African-American freedom song, often associated with the American Civil Rights Movement. It was first recorded about 1931, but this is, of course, a much more recent recording. I sense in this song the longing for freedom. And, of course, as the slaves saw it. Their moment to be free was when they were going to be in the grave, because their lives were hopeless. They figured there was no way. Their only freedom was going to come in the grave, and that's what the text of this song seems. Of course, I would suggest that our freedom can come now in Christ. So as you listen to this song again, just think about freedom, what that could mean for you, and how Christ could help you move in that direction. Okay. Lord, you know how we who are here this morning, again, as individuals and as a group, are in bondage. For some of us, that is in very secret ways that no one else knows about. And we pray that you would come among us and liberate us, free us from bondage, that you would draw us to you and help us to know what it is like and what it means to be free, or at least to move in the steps, to move in the journey towards, just as the Israelites were on a journey towards freedom. Would you bless us? Would you go with us? Would you comfort us where we need it? Would you give us hope where we need it? Would you give us faith where we need it? Would you give us courage where we need it? And draw us to yourself in new ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.